sweeter and nicer version, huh?
I think, Ben, you forgot how my son played a prank on you several years ago by putting a thumbtack on your office chair, I guess. So, and you still call me a sweeter and nicer version of my sister. Actually, I just told Cindy, I said, my sister is a cuter and skinnier and smaller version of me. So people always say, oh, is she your younger sister? I said, I wish I could. when my sister was, like when we were little, my sister used to say, I am the only one who could ever bully Joy. And she has remained faithful to her words. That means she was the only one who bullied me when I was young until she repented, okay? And then she just, all of a sudden, I think she met Jesus and she just repented, and then she started pouring her love, lavished her love upon me. So if not all, like maybe 90% of my nice and expensive stuff are bought by my sister. Look at what we are wearing, the same thing, because including this thing I'm wearing today are bought by her. In fact, have you read about the book, like if you give a mouse a cookie and then, you know, she will ask for cup of milk or something. And so I would say my sister's version is, if my sister buys me something, and she would buy three more in order to match it. That's how she loves me. And actually, I had a nightmare once. You know, I dreamed about the end of the world, and you know, the sky is like bloody red and everywhere's fire. I was trying to escape the fire, and so I saw my sister was busy packing the piles of clothes she bought for me. And I said, sis, hurry up, let's go see Jesus. This is the end of the world. And she would say, three more, sweaters. And then so I woke up, and then I dialed her number. I said, sister, guess what? I just had a nightmare, and you were busy packing the clothes you bought for me. And those are sweaters. And she said, what? I just bought you three more sweaters yesterday. Literally, it's true, okay? I didn't make it up. It's so true, remember? But I love my sister, and I think she's the main reason why I'm a sweeter and nicer version. Because I'm spoiled and loved so much by her, cherished so much by her. If she's meaner, then that means I need to love her more. So I love you. And I love you, Ben, and I think I congratulate on your newly born Aaron, like objectively cute baby Aaron. I think it's extremely appropriate for us to study this passage today, because we're talking about family, and this today means very special to me, because I feel like I can see our younger generation, Susanna, my beautiful niece, is serving together with me on stage, and I feel like, wow, this is a beautiful family heritage. And also, this church is called Home of Christ. And you know, this PowerPoint slide was designed by Ruth, Pastor Ben's wife, for our FEBC company last year. We need someone to design this, you know, PowerPoint slide, and she did. So I feel like it's really home business, because we are all like from one home of Christ, and we are serving the Lord because he loves us so much. And I love the songs we just sang through thousands of generations. He is the one who remains faithful. And I want to introduce my family to you. Where's the PowerPoint? Here? Where? Not working? Sorry. Maybe you can help me do the first slide. Oh, sorry. Wrong slide. Wrong end. Okay, all right. This picture, I think, was taken 3 years ago. So you see my kids are still smaller version. But right now, my daughter, my second one, is taller than me, taller than her cousins. And my son is, I think, as tall as my husband. So I want to show you this picture. If you can read Chinese, you see behind us, there's a logo of a very famous Chinese Christian organization. It says what? 福音进中国, 福音出中国, means the gospel went into China, the gospel comes out of China. And the reason I want to show you this picture is that I'm the fifth Christian generation in my household. Okay, my sister and I, we grew up in a great, beautiful, godly Christian pastor's home. But my husband, Luke, he's preaching in Chinese side today. He is the first Christian in his whole hometown. So for us, our family is a beautiful combination of this visualized combination demonstration of this logo. 100 years or maybe 150 years ago, the gospel went into China, brought into China by Western missionaries. And then my family was benefit from the result, and people give their lives and bring this great news into China. And then after 150 years, my husband went to Canada to do his master and PhDs. So 20-some years ago, he was the one who benefited from the gospel, came out of China and preached by Chinese people. And then he became a Christian. So for us, for my husband's family, my children were second generation of Christian. But from my family side, there are six Christian generations. And we don't know. In another 50 years or 100 years, we pray that this family heritage will keep on going. And so I think today is really appropriate for us to study the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Why? Because in this chapter, there's one of the most cited famous verses for Christian homes. Which one? My sermon title, right? As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And I wonder how many of you here are first Christian generations at your house? Several. Or parents? And for younger ones, are you second or third generations? Raise your hands. Fourth generation? Fifth? Sixth? Yay! We got it, Susanna, Evangeline, and Eliana. This is a great time for us to rethink about this message, about what Joshua said to the whole congregation of Israel after they settled down in the promised land. Okay, and then the reason why is because this is a decision not only Joshua needed to make, or today, like my ancestors made 100 years ago, or today maybe Pastor Ben will make for his family. Every single one needs to make that decision for yourself. So let's go into the passage and let's read together. Oh, okay, let's read together. Go through this passage together. Okay, all right, let's do it. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, and the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out." Let's do. "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, sorry, maybe I have wrong pronunciation, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Continue. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and and I give them into your hand. And I send a hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow. I give you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Okay, let's pause here. What do you think? 13 verses, actually exactly 12 verses, Joshua covered a history of 700 years. Just use 12 verses. And actually he directly quotes everything from God. Okay, he just used first person. God said everything to his people, to his chosen people. And then you were found, well, it's like it's plain statement of historical facts. Nothing fancy, right? Because if it's literature, you normally you say, oh, add some strong verbs, because I homeschool my kids, so we use classical conversation as our curriculum. And in essential programs, we were provide a list of banned words to kids. Banned words are what, like put, make, give, bring, do, or just all these words. And then you realize, like, for the verse 1 to verse 13, there are a lot of banned words. Why do we do banned words? Because those are not strong verbs. It's like the most common used words that people would not pay attention because it's so common. It's just like regular, like air. You breathe in, you breathe out, you never notice the existence of air. But God's grace is like air. You don't feel like it. You take for granted until you suffocate, right? Until somebody take the air away from you. So here, what Joshua tries to say, actually, he was trying to give the congregation a history lesson. He traced their history from Terah, Abraham's father, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Esau, and then on to Aaron and Moses through the Exodus from Egypt to where they were that day. Okay, so they covered the history of 700 years. And then he was trying to tell them, you know, throughout history, it is God who was faithful. It is God who is actively pursuing us, seeking to protect us, deliver us, provide for us. It is him. It is not us. So this, for the past thousand years of human history, we see it's his story. It's him who's faithful, who has remained faithful. Because he called us and he gave us this grace, this saving grace. He's the one who lives through thousands of years, generation after generation. People passed. Joshua died, and then later on, all the generation died, and people, new generation came, and they didn't follow God and disobedient, and then repent, and God delivered. all this history, the cycle, keep on going, and he's the one who lives, and he's the one who loves. He actively seeks for, provide for reconciliation, like we could come back to him. And then he's the one who saves. He used a lot of words like he delivers us from our enemies. And whenever we cry out to him, he will come and save us from all these disasters we're facing. All the consequences of our sin, he paid for us. And he's the one who gives. Every day, our daily provision, he provides for us. No matter if we believe in him or if we obey him or not, he does that in a regular basis, daily basis to everybody. Like a song called Reckless Love. I love that song. I always listen again and again. The words in there sometimes just touched my heart so deeply, because by looking at my own, you know, pastor 40-some years, I realized it is not I who actively pursuing God or seek for his guidance or for cling myself on him or obeying him. No, it is him. It is he who always so actively loving me, pouring her love upon me and save me no matter what I did. Forgive me no matter how wicked I was. So that the song Reckless Love says, there's no shadow he won't light up, no mountain he won't climb up coming after me. Remember that song? There's no wall he won't kick down, no lie he won't tear down coming after me. All the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. We don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. It is him who gave his son away in order to save us. I think you all probably have heard the famous saying, in order for the children of men to become a children of God, so the Son of God became the Son of Man, so we could go back to him. So it is him who has remained faithful throughout generations. So because of this love, he deserves our attention. Okay, so after this 13 verses, Joshua made a declaration, and he told the congregation, he says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What Joshua was trying to say here, he gave the congregation a challenge. He says, whom are we going to serve today? I don't know about you, okay? After we look back at where we came from, you know, for past 700 years, ever since God made a covenant with our ancestor, and he was the one who was faithful, not us. We rebel against him. We forsake him. We did a lot of things to break his heart. Yet he was the one who constantly, actively, faithfully pursuing us. Now, if we knew it's him who are so loving and kind and worthy, then today, what decision are we going to make? So he gave out a challenge to the whole Israelites and congregation, and he said, it's also a choice every one of you needs to make. See, the reason I asked you like if you are first generation of Christian in your house or second generation, third generation. The thing is, a lot of times when we grew up in a Christian home, we took for granted. We always feel like, oh, it's just normal for me to go to church on Sunday. You know, if I participate in Bible study group or fellowship, then that means I'm a Christian. Or if I know the Bible story, you know, since I was young, study at the children's Sunday school, if I know all this, that means, you know, I know God. But actually, here, Joshua was speaking to a generation who have never seen anything like, you know, parting the Red Sea or, you know, fighting all the plagues and then came out of Egypt, because those generation, those people are completely dead, remember? Because they rebelled so much, and God says, none of you could go into the promised land. So here, Joshua was speaking to someone, to second generation, third generation, who were not there when Moses parted the Red Sea, who were not there when Moses led people out of Egypt. Okay, they are either heard about God or never heard of it. They were a new generation who were born in the desert for 40 years. So they only heard about what God did. Or maybe if their parents didn't do a good job bringing them up, probably they've never heard of this God. They probably are used to worship whatever they have at home. That's why I wonder why, even till now, when Joshua told them, put away the gods. So which means they still have to hold on some idols at home. Both like the idols before they collected, before they passed the river of Euphrates, and even after. So Israelites are a very strange people. And sometimes when I read the Old Testament, I think, wow, this people, why they, like, they day and night, they experience God's grace and that miracles and that presence of the Lord, yet they still choose to rebel and, you know, to distrust. But sometimes when I look at myself, I feel, wow, I'm just, you know, no difference from them. I'm just exactly, or even worse than Israelites. Therefore, Joshua said, choose, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Sincerity, this word, if you know, it comes from a Latin root, okay? A Latin word, sine means without, and sera means wax. So the reason, the sincerity, this word actually means, literally means like a pure, whole, clean, uninjured, unmixed. Because ever since days of Michelangelo's, the ancient Greek sculptors, those artists, they tried to hide the flaws of their sculpture, the statues, with some hot wax. So they were like boil the hot wax and pull into those hot wax into the cracks or defect of their art piece, and then they stepped with stone dust and painted. So if someone goes to find a whole piece and the masterpiece of a sculpture, they will always ask, is this piece sincere? Which means, is this piece true, real, authentic, without wax? So when we say, serve the Lord in sincerity and in faithfulness, which means we cannot pretend we're serving him. It needs to be wholeheartedly, flawlessly, faithfully, and truthfully. But a lot of times we think we can partially, you know, follow the Lord. At least we can go to church or go to fellowship. Oh, sometimes I read my Bible, sometimes I pray. But God never demands a halfway stuff. There's no middle ground. So Joshua was challenging them. We should make our choice today, we should choose again. Don't say, oh, my parents choose to follow God. And then so I grew up in this Christian home and I follow God. We have to choose again by ourselves. And then we have to choose today. Have you heard about people saying, oh, you know, life is too short. Let's enjoy it. Have you heard about this kind of saying? But have you thought about eternity is too long? It's so long, you have to be prepared. You have to prepare for your eternity. It's not like you see this short life and then you just enjoy it and you forgot about what's going on, that long, long eternity without time, without concept of time. And how are you going to face your Creator if you are not making a choice today, and you, if you are not making your mind to serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness? So this requires to change our attitude. I just mentioned there's no middle ground, right? Because you're either crown Jesus or crucify Him. There's no middle ground. Albert Einstein once said, God did not create evil. Just as darkness is the absence of light, evil is the absence of God. So which means we are living in a world which is trying to tell us, well, just, you know, you don't need to be 100% devoted in something. Just 差不多就可以了. Yeah, don't worry about it. And follow Jesus. I know there's some price to pay, but, you know, you've paid enough. So just enjoy your life. Don't be so serious. Oh, don't talk about God all the time, you know. Don't be too godly, otherwise you will be too separated from the world. You need to be friendly and tolerant of this world. If you show like absolute separation from the world, then how can you bring the gospel into people's life? So a lot of other voices may be telling us it is okay to live a life that is not separated from the world. It is okay to live a secular Christian life. But in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, it says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. This is a choice of life and death. It's not a joke. It's not something that you can take it easily, take it too lightly. So here, Joshua is trying to make it serious, you know, just make it plain and serious and just let congregation know you have to make your decision. So what did congregation do? Then people answered without much thinking. They said, oh, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord. We are going to serve Him. But Joshua, interesting, Joshua replied, let's see, Joshua replied, no, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. People say, oh, no, we will, we will. And Joshua said, you won't, you won't. And people say, we can do it. We are able to do it. Joshua says, no, you are not able to it. You cannot do it. What is Joshua trying to say? Fight against congregation, fight against Israelites? No, is it Joshua like giving a mission impossible to the people to follow, to make the decision? Then if it's mission impossible, why do we still need to choose? Actually, Joshua's point here is not that people are asked to do something impossible to do. It's that serving a holy and jealous God cannot be done casually. You really need to pay the price. You really need to know what does it mean to follow Jesus. Okay, so you cannot say, I just enjoy His grace every day, and then I still live my old life, enjoy myself. That's why the last part, Joshua said, then how shall we live out our choice? Joshua made a covenant for people to remind them, okay, let's make a covenant with the Lord again. So later, In verse 26 to 28, Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And then Joshua said, "Behold, this stone shall be witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us." The stone has heard all the words, right? He's showing them something he wants people to remember. You said that yourself. You said you're going to serve the Lord. But you know what? At exactly the same spot, many biblical historians said, you know, it might be the same spot 500 years ago, Jacob did something. Let's read Genesis 35, chapter 35, verse 1 to 4. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the reins which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. Interesting. Almost like maybe it's exactly the same spot 500 years ago. I wonder why Jacob didn't destroy all those false like idols, those false gods. He hid under that tree. And of course, a lot of us, there's something in our life we try to hide from God. We thought it is okay, you know, as long as people don't see it, it's okay. But actually, it buried a root of disbelief, disobedience there in Jacob's house. And after 500 years, when Joshua made that covenant again, he chose the same spot. It's very funny. He chose the same spot and says, "Okay, we come to the original point, the ground zero again. We need to make that decision again." So no matter if you believe in Christ for maybe 50 years or maybe just 5 minutes, we have a decision to make every single day. Same decision. Are you going to believe him or not? Are you going to obey him or not? Just simple question. For an old Christian, for a new Christian, for sixth Christian generation or first Christian generation, we all need to make this decision every single day. What a sad thing is that we later on we know Joshua died. This is his last word. You know, we Chinese say, 人之将死其言也善. It's before someone died, all he said was great, okay? Good stuff. You need to listen, because he will not waste his time on garbage or trash talk. He will only say the things that's most important to his family, to his descendants. So Joshua died, and then there's one description here. People say, oh, it's positive, because he says after Joshua died, the Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that Lord did for Israel. And people said, oh, it's a great conclusion. No, actually, it's sad. How about the generation after? We see right after Joshua, this Judges, right? And Judges chapter 2. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. I wonder why. Why? The younger generation did not know the Lord. What happened to their parents? What happened to their Christian parenting? What happened? Because they quickly refocused. They quickly turned away from God, and they forgot their position in the whole history of salvation. They forgot how God has chosen them, has been faithful to them, has saving them and delivering them out of that land of slavery. And they quickly forsake God and betrayed God. Today, I think, I hope this sad conclusion is not our sad conclusion. It's actually a challenge and might be some kind of a chance for us to rethink about our life. I don't know where you are right now. Maybe some of us feel like I'm in the middle of nowhere. My life doesn't make any sense. I didn't know the importance of me being in the home of Christ, in this church, or in my family. I know nothing, no value of my life or the importance of my existence. I know nothing. Now, I want to show you this picture. Have you ever seen this this sentence somewhere? Nobody. How if I tell you it's from one of the most famous Chinese food brand? No? You didn't realize that? Okay. How about this? What happened? Oh, it makes sense, right? 恰恰瓜子. You know why I caught this? Because 3 weeks ago when I was mopping the floor after dinner, I heard Evangeline says, spit and be happy. I was like, what? So rude. What are you talking about? And she just pointed this to me and said, Mom, it doesn't make any sense. I says, oh, it makes complete sense. If we grab that sentence out of the context, it doesn't make any sense at all. I realize, you know, this is just like our life. If we depart ourselves from God, from God's bigger picture, the whole context of his salvation history, then our life doesn't make sense at all. Okay, it could be a complete waste, and people would say you're meaningless. Yeah, it is meaningless. Spit and be happy. You think it's like from Titanic or something? No. You need to see the bigger picture. And today, if we don't cling to God, if we don't combine our life with God's plan, then our life is a complete waste. It's meaningless. It doesn't make any sense. You know why? Because Jesus said, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Wow, this is so harsh, right? This is so harsh. It's like no joke, no middle ground. And C.S. Lewis says in his Great Divorce, he said, there's but one good, that is God. Everything else is good when it looks to him, and bad when it turns from him. Now, at the last of my sermon, I'm asking you one question. You will feel, this is not a smart question, but I want to ask you, who is Joshua? You studied the book of Joshua for how many weeks? A long time, right? Who is Joshua? Do you know where Joshua came from? Oh, yeah, people will say, oh, Joshua, son of Nun, right? It's a joke, son of Nun. But who is the father of Nun? Who is the father of the father of the father of the father of Nun? Okay, this verses I can never read because there's so many words, so many names I cannot pronounce. But there's only one thing I want you to notice. The verse 22, their father Ephraim, right? So, and then verse 27, Nun is his son Joshua. So this passage is Joshua's family tree. And then who is Ephraim? Who is Ephraim? Ephraim is Joseph's younger son, right? And who's Joseph? Joseph was the one who led Israel into Egypt. Okay, he saved their life in Egypt. And then God used a family of 10th generation to lead his people out of Egypt again. That's how he does family business. A lot of times he chose someone and who has a heart to serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And he's been faithful, chosen this family, and generation after generation. That's amazing. After 10th generation, Joseph's descendants, Joshua, led people out of Egypt and into the promised land. to complete this whole piece of history of 700 years. You see that? That interesting, that exciting thing of how faithful God is. I want to show you this picture. This is my grandma and my mom. My grandma was called a Bible woman in China. This is a quote from a history book that Western missionary wrote about church history in China. So she was not the first generation. She was the second generation, Christian generation in her home. And she passed this faith to my mom and to my sister and I, my brother, and till now. And when we look back at history, where our family come from, we see God's grace. We see God's faithfulness. Until us today, our family of five, we're still under this faithfulness of God. But I want to show you this picture. We are taken 20 years ago on outside the home of Christ. But can you see the difference? Two become five? No, that's not the obvious one. Oh, yeah, it is obvious one. But 20 years ago, that's taken because my husband and I, we were still dating, and we came here to visit my sister. And behind us, that small bush has grown into a tree. That's how life, healthy life, needs to be. You don't feel it. If you are within the environment, you don't feel it. But after 20 years, you need to see the result of your growth. So today, I'm challenging you. If for me, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord, we're growing, we hope we have another 10 generation. Of course, I hope Jesus comes back soon. But if not, then I hope generation after generation we can pass this faith, and we want all of them to serve the Lord, love the Lord wholeheartedly. But how about you? How about you? Whom will you choose to serve today? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you. We're so sorry because we are so unworthy. We're so disobedient. We're so forgetful. Yet you are such a loving God. You chose to love us unconditionally. And you chose to lead us faithfully. Lord, today we commit ourselves again. We make this choice again. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Be with us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.